Hey, I want to know, what did you say there about me? Huh? No, really, you were saying something good there. I wanted to hear that. I'm not kidding. I miss some good things. If somebody has something good to say, are you recording that? All right, I want it. I'm going to go home and give it to my wife. She doesn't quite believe it. You know, I was with Brother Angel, Terry Angel, preaching the beginning of this week, and, you know, he was saying some nice things about his wife, and he was telling how that all these years in preaching, that when he'd get home, his wife would say, "Honey, that was a great message. When I come home, my wife says, why did you say that?" That's what she said. "What were you thinking?" I said, "I wasn't thinking." But anyway, hey, thank you for saying something nice. If you don't know me, and I've been here several times, but for those of you who don't, I am legally deaf. And I don't know what illegally deaf is. But in the culture we live in, there probably is somebody that's illegally deaf. There probably is. But without my hearing aids, I mean, it's unbelievable how quiet it is. No matter what kind of atmosphere, environment, nothing. But even with my hearing aids, I didn't get that much, you know? And it really saddens me because there has been such an excitement in this service, you know? And all the singing and all, and everybody's going, I don't even know what song they're singing. I want to do that too. I don't know when to do it. I don't know. So somebody does it, and then about 6 seconds later, I do it. It's great. Anyway, you know, I can tell you this tonight, and I mean it with all my heart. There is such a joy and an excitement about the Lord in here. Amen. And it thrills my soul. I mean, it does, even though I don't hear the words. The music sounds like chaos. Harmony sounds discord. The only person in this room that sounds good to me is me. But, boy, I mean, it stirred my heart. It stirred my heart. And I just want to say what a blessing it is to be here, because I've never been to missions conference. I asked him, when he sent me the text and asked me if I would come, I thought, what is he asking me for? You know, I mean, all these men of God that come in and preach through the years and all, and I mean, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I don't. But I'm glad to be a part of it. You know, it's just great to be a part of it. And I was just thinking about, you know, what am I even going to preach tonight? But I'll preach. I got a great title for the message, but the message is anemic. But I got a great title. I do. I thought, whoa, this is going somewhere. But it didn't. It didn't go anywhere. But hey, that's all right. All right, I want to have you open your Bible. While you open your Bible, I want to tell you this. You know, of course, Kim and Lynn, they were Edmonds. They were in our church, you know, and then Kim's brother, Tony, is at Victory Baptist Church, a church I started in Illinois, and I was just there the beginning of the week, and Kyle is by back there, late. Kyle went to school here. But I got to tell you something funny. Now, I don't know if I told this story before, because I don't keep track of stories. I keep track of messages, but not stories. But I like telling them so much that even if you don't like it, I like it. And I can hear me. I can hear me. And I laugh at my own jokes. But I want to tell you a story. I was getting ready to leave there in Carterville, go to Arkansas, and we went down to a basketball, volleyball tournament in Arkansas, matter of fact, outside of Little Rock. And so, anyway, I was deaf at the time, but I also have a heart condition. It's called supraventricular tachycardia. I can't spell it, I don't really understand all about it, but my heart would race sometimes between 200 and 400 beats a minute. And when it beats fast like that, you're not pumping blood. And so then you get lightheaded. So the doctor told me, he said, you know, you may pass out. He said, at any time when that's going on, you may pass out. But I never did pass out. So anyway, we went into the motel. And when we got there, the lady said, hey, if you want to, you can go across the parking lot and there is a rec center there. And you can go over there if you want to use it. So at that time, I was doing a lot on the treadmill. And so I told Tony, I said, let's go over there. So we got over there. I'm not kidding you. That was one of the nicest gym, whatever you want to call it. I think it was a community center. It's one of the nicest ones I've ever been. So I saw this treadmill. I had never seen a treadmill with so many buttons. And I push buttons. I've always been that way. If there's a button, I want to push it. No, I've always been like that. And so anyway, this one had so many buttons, I thought, there's no telling what this will do. I'm going to push these buttons. I pushed a button, and it started going up. I pushed another button, the TV came on. I pushed another button, a beverage came. I mean, it was... But I pushed the wrong button. And that thing started into light speed. Warp drive. And so that thing started spinning and spinning and spinning. I should have tried just to bail out, but I didn't. I hung on. I got a hold of that thing and I hung on. And then all of a sudden my heart started racing. And then when it started racing, I thought, oh, this, I never felt like this before. And then I passed out. I passed out on the treadmill, but I was holding it. And so my legs are going, murr, 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 like Fred, George Jetson. You ever see that? I'm hanging there. Tony's on the next, treadmill. I asked him, I said, why didn't you help me? He said, I thought you were resting. That's what he said. Now that's what he said, I thought you were resting. He didn't even do a thing. I'm passed out. My life is on the very edge of extinction. But on the other side of Tony, there was a young lady, she was a nurse, and she saw me. She could tell I was not resting. She ran over and she helped get me off. I'm out cold. She took me and she put me down on the floor. I'm lying on the floor with my face up. And then I came out of it. I just came out. I'd never passed out in my life. I came out of it. And you know, in most of those places, they have those really big lights. So I look up. And I see lights. And I think, I did. I thought, let me finish what I'm about to say. I looked up and I thought, I'm in heaven. Those lights were so bright. I said, it didn't even hurt. And here I am in heaven. About that time, this lady, young lady, she was a nurse. She stood over me. She was standing over me. She just came into view. And because of those lights, she had a halo. No, hey, I'm not exaggerating. I said, I'm in heaven, and these angels are good looking. I mean, that's exactly what I said. Hey, you can say that when you're in heaven. You can say whatever you want to. When you get to heaven, you can say whatever you want to. So I'm just looking up there at her, you know? And then Tony stuck his head over. And then I said, there must be a purgatory. There must be. I didn't believe in it, but I did. So anyway, I don't even know why I told that story, but I like telling that story. You know, when you laugh, it really calms me. It really helps me. It's not going to help my message any, but it helps me. So yeah, I love Pastor. I love Pastor, and I don't know what he said about me, but it's not true, but I love him. I love him. And of course, Kim is like a daughter to me, and Tony's like a prodigal. And so, I mean, I'm just at home. I'm at home here. You folks have been so kind, and just the spirit of this church and your commitment to the Lord, to missions, to just doing the right things. Hey, I want to tell you something. These men can say amen to it, but man, good churches are few and far between anymore. There is such a compromising spirit in our country that it is so refreshing just to be in a place like this. You know, when I got to Arkansas, I didn't want to go to Arkansas, and I've told you that story. When I got to Arkansas, I was just thinking about the music. I had a 90-year-old lady playing the piano, 90 years old. Took her 10 minutes to get up the platform. I had to resuscitate her between songs. Hey, listen to me. Hey, you don't know what you have here. You don't know what you have. And I tell you one thing, I don't have it. And I mean, it makes it harder. It makes it harder when you don't have that kind of music like tonight that lifts up the Lord. And it just does something to you, doesn't it? See, I'm really glad. I'm glad, you know, this music's been so good because my message is not that hot. So, I mean, we didn't come here in vain, amen? I'm excited tonight even about the message that it's not that good. I'm excited about it. My wife said, I've never met anybody that can get more people excited to go nowhere than you do. I said, hey. No, I say it's a gift. It's a gift. Not everybody has it. But I got it. I'm excited tonight. I am. I'm glad to be here. I love you folks. Thank God for this place. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 41. Mark 12:41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Man, what an incredible statement about that lady. But I want to show you another passage of scripture, 1 Chronicles 29. I love this chapter. I'm not going to read it all, but 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the Bible says, it's talking about David in the last days of his life. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood. Onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house with all, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I told you I thought this was a good title. From the widow's mites to David's millions. Isn't that a good title? No, that's a good title. Okay, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Now let me tell you something. You know, I like to research things. I like to research what's going on when I'm reading passages of Scripture. And when I think about David, I really believe with all my heart that the reason that the Bible calls David a man after my own heart, and more than anybody, I don't think anybody else is called a man after God's own heart, just David. But it certainly wasn't because that his lifestyle was perfect, because he failed as much as anybody. He's probably responsible for more people dying than anybody in the Bible because of bad decisions. But I'll tell you one thing, David had a heart for God. He had a heart for God. That's what made David different. We were talking this afternoon, and I said this to Pastor, and it's so true. After all these years of pastoring, all of the things that we want people to do in our church and in the ministry, all the things that we feel are not only important for the Lord's work, but also for your growth and for your help as a Christian, it all comes from the heart. See, I don't have to try to get people to give. I need to help people get their heart right, because that's where it comes from. It comes from the heart. I mean, when you read these passages, and I don't have time tonight, I can give you all kinds of scripture where David talked about his love for God and his desire to build a temple for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord more than anything else. God didn't let him build the temple, but that didn't discourage him at all. He just went out and he put together all the materials so that Solomon could build the house. I read this and it blew me away. And I know statistics sometimes, it's not 100% accurate. But when David told the people that he had given out of his own substance, he wasn't being proud. He was trying to motivate those people to have that same heart. And the Bible says, just in the talents of gold, 3,000 talents of gold. In today's standards, $3.8 billion. Think about that. For the price of gold today, David's giving to the Lord is the equivalent to $3.8 billion. I can't even comprehend that. But I'd like to have that guy in my church, amen. What a tie that would be. But here's the thing about it. David wasn't trying to impress anybody. That was his heart. That was his heart. You know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, and where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, I'm standing up here, and all of these men that have preached and will preach this week have done far more than I will ever do, far more. But I can tell you this, that when God got a hold of my heart, and he taught me that the most important thing in my life was to love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. When I learned the principle that I could not outgive God, but that wasn't my purpose or my goal. My goal was the fact that I wanted to please the Lord and do something for him. Do you have that attitude tonight? Do you have the attitude tonight that you want to do something for the Lord? Now, I just want to say one point. I'm just going to give you one point, just one thought. David took it personally. That's why I read the scripture about the widow and her two mites, a couple of pennies, maybe a day's wages, and that's all she had. Why did she give that to the Lord? Because she took it personally. Now, I'll tell you, this is where it's all at. And it's not just about faith promise or giving to missions. It's not just about helping the church and taking care of the needs. It's not about that. That should be secondary. It's about him. See, the whole thing is about him. You know, you and I can say we love the Lord all we want to, and those are just words. That's all they are. They're words. They're good words, and they sound good, but you do not love the Lord with all of your heart and hold back from the Lord. You don't love the Lord with all your heart and see a need, and you could do something about it and not do something about it.
I mean, David wanted to build a house. The Bible says that David said, hey, I live in a nice house and the Lord lives in a tent. I want to build a house. I want something permanent. I want something permanent. Hey, I want to tell you, once you learn a biblical truth, it ought to be permanent in your life. Once you get a hold of something. Hey, I came out of the Church of God. I came out of the Church of God. We never had a missions conference. I don't even remember maybe two or three missionaries all the 18 years I was in the Church of God. No missions emphasis. No concern about soul winning. There was no soul winning. I came out of that. God was good because I could still be in it today. You know, sometimes we criticize people, but if that's all they know and nobody tells them any different, they think it's right. I liked what you said this morning because it's so true. We look at people, we categorize people, and then we decide if they're reachable or not. Well, I want to tell you something. God loved me enough to get me out of the Church of God. And I remember when I started hearing truth, I knew it was truth. I'm going to tell you something right now. You know truth when you hear it. You know it. Some people like to argue it and they want to fight it, but they know here and here it's the truth. Man, I started getting that truth. I never had it. I started getting it. I liked it. And I, you know, some people don't like it. I like it. Hey, some people don't like, you know, when you get your toe stepped on. I stick them out in the aisle. Go for it. If it's truth. But you know one thing I can say to you? I've been pastoring now for 34 years, in the ministry for 40. Every truth that I've heard has not changed a bit in my life. Others have changed, but I've not changed. It's become permanent. It's permanent. And you know, once you understand, David had a heart for God. He wanted to build him a house that was permanent. And even though it may not be the same situation for us, there ought to be things in our life that become permanent, and we're going to do them no matter what our situation is, no matter what our finances are, we're going to do them because they're right. They're truth. You know, once you get to that point, every time faith promise comes along and you make your commitment to it, there's no question in your mind you're going to do more. There's no question in your mind you're going to do more. I didn't hear any amens out of that one. But it's true. That's why I can go back to the widow's mites. And she only gave two mites and only worth maybe a day's wages. But Jesus recognized that. Because you know what? Apparently somebody taught her how important it was to give. And even though she wasn't in a position to do much, she did all she could. Somebody taught her right. And it was permanent with her. It was permanent. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what really stirs my heart. You know, I stand here today as a testimony to you that faith promise has made the difference in my life. Salvation is the most important thing. But to be honest with you, after salvation, I would have to say faith promise has probably done more for me than any single element of the Christian life. And I'll tell you why. Because faith promise, the Bible teaches, faith promise allows us to show Him how much we love Him. That's the best part to me. It's not getting back, although the Lord said you're going to get back, you're going to receive, you're going to have all sufficiency in all things. That's good. I like it. That's not why I give it. I give it because I have an opportunity to show my love, and it's permanent in my life. And once you do it, and I'm speaking to the choir in this church for the most part, but still, choir needs preaching. Amen. Some of you, the way you sing, you need more than preaching. But I'm telling you tonight, you learn a truth, and then that becomes permanent. There's no second thought about it. You do it. And then God honors it. And I'll tell you what, God honors it more when you do it from the heart, not out of necessity, but out of your heart. Hey, do you love him tonight? Do you? You know, it's so important for you and I to understand that if every person in this room took what is going on personally, not that you can make the difference with just what you have, but you take it personally. When you, I don't know, do you have goals? Do you get up and give a goal or just encourage people? Do you have a goal or encourage? I can't tell what you're saying. Huh? What do you do?
No goal.
You don't know. Okay. I don't know what he's doing back there. Oh, he's back there behind that pole. I don't know what he's doing. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I take it personally. You know, when I went to Heber Springs, they had 12 missionaries at $25 a piece. I've been there 112 months. I've been in Heber Springs 112 months. In 112 months, we have taken on 103 missionaries in 112 months, okay? Now, that's not, there are churches do far more than that. But you know what? I told the people, I got there, $850,000 worth of debt, 35 people, we need help. Big time. Hey, not only did we need help, I needed a salary. I mean, I did. So I told the people, I said, we're just going to start taking on every missionary that calls here. If they call here, we're going to have them come. Unless they're a real doofus, we're going to take them. Now, that's Arkansas. That's our doofus. Hey, I've met some doofuses. I have. But overall, probably percentage-wise, 1 or 2%. The rest of them, they were worth supporting. So we took them on. The people said, Brother Dawson, we don't have the money. I said, that's why we're taking them on. Because we need the money. We need the blessing of God. We need God to do something. Our offerings were averaging $1,200 a week. And our mortgage was $5,000 a month. So figure it out. A couple Sundays ago, our offering was $9,000. We live in a place, no industry, no decent jobs. That story can be told over and over. You can't explain it, but God does. But it's got to be from your heart, and you take it personally. So every time when I write my faith promise check, my attitude is, I want to give more than anybody in this church. That's my attitude. I don't know if I do or not. I don't want to look and see because I want to think I do. Makes me feel good. Sometimes I'll say to the folks, I give more than any of you do. But I'm hoping somebody will say, I'll give more than. That's good. But I'll tell you this honestly, the widow's mites were just as important as David's $3.8 billion. That's what really thrills me, man. That's what excites me. So see, when I think about doing Faith Promise Pledge, I'm just thinking it not from the standpoint of, you know, what is everybody going to give and are we going to make a goal? Because I'm not much on setting the goal for that. I just want people to do what God wants them to do. Every year it goes way up. Every year it goes way up. And now the people got it and they love it. I put a string across the auditorium and I put pictures of people across the auditorium. And they're all different nationalities, and they're real people. And I pin them up on a string. And there are enough there that will always take care of our missions and do about 50% more than we're doing. And so I tell the people, look at those people. If you leave one of them up there, they may go to hell. Just think about that. If you leave one of them up, I had a brand new couple in our church, both doctors. They just started coming. They weren't even members. I saw that guy's eyes get real big. I said, you want those people to go to hell? And he's like, whoa, no. He's not even a member. He's like, no way. So anyway, at the end of the service, we just bow our heads, and I tell the people, just go up there and take the pictures off, and each picture represents so many dollars to Faith Promise. And then they go and put it in the offering plate, and then they get on their knees, and they commit it to God. I'm telling you, I don't normally look, but I looked at those doctors. I thought, praise God. You know what happened to them? They took it personal.
Amen.
What do you think that's going to do for those two? What do you think it's going to do in their lives? I know what it's going to do. And I'm just telling you tonight, that's the great thing about being in the ministry. It's the great thing about being in a church like this. It's a great thing to be challenged, because the bottom line is we do these things and we're showing Him we love Him. And it's not just talk. It's real. And it's not the amount of money. It's how God speaks to you and you obey Him to do what you need to do. And you know what happens when we all do what we ought to do. You know what happens. The need is always met. The need is always met.